Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thy throne of grace, and we pray, dear Father, that Thou will help us as this memorial season approaches, that Thou will help us to examine ourselves, to see if there's any leaven in our hearts, and help us to burn it out with love and understanding. We pray that You will continue with us. We pray, dear Father, that You will bless each and every heart that is before You at this time. We ask that Thou will bless Brother David Stein's lips, that as he breaks the bread of life, we might not only learn more of Thy word, but ask Thy help to apply it into our hearts. And in the experiences we have, dear Father, we do pray that we won't murmur at them nor repine, but accept them as faithful stewards of Thine. And we thank You and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll read one announcement. Christian Love from the Colorado Bible Students and Brother Jim Moss, who would like to have been with us. Of course, his wife is here, Sister Debbie, but Brother Jim could not make it, but one of his loves sent. We have Brother Stein to end the day for us. It's been long in one way, and yet the time, it seems to me, has gone fast. It's easy for me to say because I haven't had to do anything, so open and close meetings with church. But anyway, the second talk of Brother Stein is called The Sin of Unbelief. That's his topic, and again, we always find Brother Stein's talks to be uplifting and interesting, and he will keep us awake, I'm sure. Brother David.
Thank you very much, Brother Rob. Well, that was a short meal, wasn't it? I hope that the delicious pizza in my belly doesn't take too much blood away from my brain. Brethren, this is a talk, a lesson that we're going to use that will hopefully get you to think a little bit about your consecrated life. As you're thinking of it, and thinking about how you serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren day by day, I want to apologize ahead of time if I hit any sensitive areas. You know, a dear brother that I used to love that always hit sensitive areas was Brother Fry. And sometimes he would say things that would make you very uncomfortable because you knew what he was saying was hitting home. But he used to say, if I'm making you feel uncomfortable, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the person next to you. So maybe we'll apply that as well. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me, please. As has been announced, the topic of our lesson today, or this evening, is the sin of unbelief. I'll give you a little bit of context here in Hebrews chapter 3. Paul is taking some time to talk about the experiences of Israel, and we mean ancient Israel, their experiences in connection with God's deliverance of them and dealing with them during their wilderness wanderings. And as you know, by and large, in spite of the miraculous things that God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt, that as a whole, they didn't get the lessons very well. They failed repeatedly. And at the end of chapter 3, let me start in verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was the problem. God had intended to take them from Egypt into the promised land, the land of rest, where they would have found rest. They would have been able to build homes, to settle down, to raise food, to raise families, to worship God. But because of unbelief, they kept failing. And God was pretty patient with them. But after about the 10th time, some very bad things started to happen to those that were failing. There is a lesson here for us too. God is very patient for us, and He knows that we fail sometimes. But we should be very careful not to stretch God's patience too much. He is happy to correct us. But sometimes, if we don't learn the lesson, we need another correction. And maybe another, and another. And the corrections become progressively heavier, because the Lord loves us. Well, for Israel, eventually they got to the point where He said, you are not going into the promised land. You're going to wander 40 years. And as Paul says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Paul, a wonderful teacher as he is, uses this as a jumping off point. And let's read the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's saying, all right, they fell short of it. But now let's think about you. You have the same possibility and perhaps even proclivity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that Israel is a type of the church. Now that's very humbling when you think about it. Because there's a tendency when we look back in the Old Testament and we see all the things that Israel did, we say, gee, how could they do that? How could they be disobedient? How could they just not watch what they're doing time after time after time? But Paul tells us that's you. Collectively. So the question is our life and our behavior going to be more like the Israelites that failed because of unbelief? Or is it going to be more like the Israelites that were faithful to God and loyal? That's the lesson Paul would like us to have. One more verse in introduction before we get into the body of this. And this is in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Turn there with me. Romans 14, 23. Paul makes a comment here where he's talking about conscience and being careful that we don't stumble one another. The last verse of that 14th chapter, he says, and he that doubteth is damned, or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Here's the next thing that I want to emphasize. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, Paul is using this principle in a very narrow way, talking about food sacrificed to idols and conscience and what we should do. But nevertheless, it's an important principle for us who are consecrated. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It's a powerful principle. And it's a principle that can help us to avoid sinning the sin of unbelief. What we're going to do now, we've reached the middle part of it, we're going to take a series of snapshots of failures of Israel and apply them to ourselves. And I think as we get started, you'll see that the applications here can be very apropos. Problem number one. Blame others for your problems. Blame others for your problems. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11. In fact, so that we get the context here, let's go back to verse 9. Israel is at the edge of the Red Sea. That's where they are. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, that's good. They cried out unto the Lord. But the next verse is less good. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They had a problem. They were at the edge of the sea there. You know, behind them is all sea, and in front of them here comes this professional army. And they'd been around the Egyptians enough to know these were tough guys. It says they were so afraid. But what did they say? Moses, it's your fault. You brought us here. Blaming somebody else for their problem. Now, if you think about this for a moment, what would a faithful Israelite have reasoned on this situation? Put yourself in that position. All right, you're on the edge of the sea. Here's the army coming back. How would you think about it? Well, I think the reason of faith, just like Father Abraham reasons, he deduced the resurrection because of the situation he had. That was inexplicable any other way. What they should have done, what they could have done is, well, we saw 9 incredible, miraculous plagues that shook the Egyptians up and opened the door for us. And then the 10th plague. Absolutely inexplicable except for the power of God. We all saw it. And then we're marched out, and the Egyptians, they're not unhappy that we're leaving. In fact, they're saying, go, here, take some of our silver and gold and spoils. Get out. God did this for us. Now, does it make any sense that we're all out here and that God would have brought us to die after seeing all these manifestations of power? That's the faithful way of examining the problem. But as you saw, they did. They blamed Moses. It's your fault. Well, brethren, this applies to us. Who do you blame for your problems? There was a comedian back in the 60s and 70s. Some of you will remember him, Flip Wilson. Remember what Flip Wilson used to say? The devil made me do it. It's your fault. Brethren, we have to be very careful in our consecrations to be faithful to the Lord and not fail in this respect. Some of the Lord's people had difficult marriages. I know I've done some marital counseling among the brethren. And we've heard several times, well, if only my spouse would change, we could have a happier marriage. That's a variation of, well, it's their fault. My oldest son, Nathan, when he was a young boy, we bought him a two-wheeled bicycle. And he'd never had a two-wheeled bicycle before. We bought training wheels. He said, no, I don't need the training wheels. Oh, I can ride that. Are you sure? Yep. So we had a little sidewalk area outside our kitchen window. So I put the bike down there, and Kathy and I have been really nice. He got on the bike and fell over. And this went on for about 10 minutes. You know, finally, he picks the bike up and throws it down. He walks in the house. He says, there's something wrong with that bike. Brethren, our society today has a victimhood culture, a victimhood idea. Every problem that people have is always somebody else's problem. Brethren, the lesson here is a strong one. As consecrated in the Lord Jesus to our Heavenly Father, we must not perceive ourselves as victims. But rather, every problem, every challenge, every issue in our life, we need to see through the context of God's overruling providences. And by the way, for each of these problems, I'm going to give you an antidote. And the antidote here is a familiar one, Romans 8:28. Turn there and we'll read it. You know it well, but let's just keep this in our minds. And we know. There's no doubt here. This is something that we should know if we're faithful. That all things, not some things, not the majority of things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's the antidote for blaming somebody else for your problem. If you recognize that every problem and challenge you have is an opportunity for you to show your love for God and use it to be developed according to His purpose, you will have an entirely different viewpoint of meeting the challenges of leading a consecrated life each day. Let's go to our next sin of unbelief. Disappointment. For here, let's turn to Exodus chapter 15.
All of these examples will be taken from the experiences of Israel. In Exodus chapter 15, this is the chapter that immediately follows their deliverance through the Red Sea. So you know that just previously they were on the edge of the shore blaming Moses. Now they've been delivered. Now they're walking through. And I want to begin in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they called the name of it Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" All right, let's think of the situation here. Again, let's do an analysis to see how a faithful Israelite would look at this situation. You've just been delivered. Can you imagine walking dry shod through the Red Sea and see these cliffs of water on either side? And you've seen the Ten Commandments movie, somebody's artist's conception. But however it was, must have been fantastic. And you're looking at this, and of course you're still being pursued, and when you get to the other side, Pharaoh and his armies are cast into the water. What a miraculous deliverance. How that should have fortified faith. But now they're walking 3 days, and they got water bottles, and it's getting lower and lower and lower, they're not out of water yet, but it's getting needful. And finally they come to this beautiful looking pond. You ever seen how brackish water reflects the blue sometimes? It looks beautiful. So they had an expectation. Oh, this is it. God's delivering us. Just like he did before. Oh, that's terrible. We can't drink that. Moses, what are you doing? Again, going back to the representative. They formed an expectation, and then they had disappointment. Brethren, how do you react when your expectations are not met? How do you react when you don't get what you want? Maybe we can ask a more basic question. How do you set your expectations? It's not wrong to set expectations, but if you don't set expectations in reality, you're going to have a problem. For example, I could say, well, I'm consecrated, and like 2.5 years ago, I was out of work. I think that I'll play a lottery ticket, and the Lord knows that I need some income, so the Lord will give me the winnings of the lottery, and I'll be all right. I have set an expectation. Am I in store for disappointment? Yeah, you betcha. The Lord doesn't work that way. I used an entirely wrong set of criteria to set an expectation. Now, let's look at it another way. Suppose I find a promise in the Bible. And, for example, in James, it says, if anyone asks for new wisdom, he gives it abundantly. So I say, Lord, I really need some help. I think I'm unwise in certain areas. I'm asking humbly if you would give me wisdom. I'm asking in Jesus' name. I set an expectation that the Lord would answer me. Is that expectation going to come true? Yes, of course it is. He just said he would do it. This is a legitimate expectation because we based it on something that God promised he would do. That's one of the wonderful things about reading that God's promises in the book, the Precious Promises book. These are all things that God said he would do. So if you take in prayer to the Lord any one of these promises, and you say, Lord, I need a little help here, and you promise this, you can legitimately set an expectation that it will come true. That's the wonderful thing about our God. So the principle here is, when you set expectations, make sure that they're realistic. In the case of God, make sure there's a promise. Well, let's bring it back to ourselves a little bit. Again, let's talk about within our marriages. We have expectations of our spouses. Are they reasonable expectations? Are they expectations that would be helpful? Are they expectations that we know that our spouse can meet? Or do we start having expectations that are just unreachable, unrealistic expectations? Then you're setting yourself up for disappointment. How about within our ecclesias? We have expectations of our brethren.
Where do you set your expectations for the brethren? You might say, well, Jesus taught us that we have to love one another. So I expect Brother Jerry to love me. And let's say something happens and Jerry doesn't show that love. And I'm sure you would never do that. Our expectations now are disappointed. What are we going to do? Let me just take a little detour here. And I always get in trouble with the clock when I take detours. But there's a beautiful picture about the difference between the love of Jesus, the expectations we can have of him for us, for the church, and the love of our brethren. Do you remember the tabernacle? You have the boards of the tabernacle, 20 on each side, 6 on the back, 2 corner pieces. What kept those boards together from waving back and forth? Do you remember? They had bars that ran through. There were 5 bars on one side, 5 bars on the other side, 5 bars on the back. Now, the configuration of those bars, it was acacia wood overlaid with gold, is very interesting. Because there was one bar that ran the whole length, and there were 4 bars that only ran halfway. I like the application that I learned from Brother Fry many years ago. He says, they represent the love that should exist within the church. Remember the scripture, the love of Christ constraineth us? That's the long, unbroken bar. You can depend upon the love of Jesus. He will never disappoint you. The broken bars is the love of the brethren. Pretty good, but not like Jesus. There is a break sometimes. The fact of the matter is that sometimes our brethren will disappoint us. How are we going to react? Here's the antidote for this. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. This is one of my favorite texts. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That's Jehovah there, all caps. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Now remember, we're talking about disappointment. It says, if we delight in Jehovah, he will give us the desires of the heart. Now some of you might say, Brother Stein, does that mean anything? Yes. Well, wait a second. Well, what about this thing over here? I said, well, that's an illegitimate desire, which you won't have if you're delighting yourself in the Lord. Someone mentioned earlier this convention. In fact, I think it was Brother Rick that was giving his snooze kind of. I'm not sure who it was, but the point being, the point that I took from that and the point of all this, is that if we love our Heavenly Father as much as we can, it will engender the right desires. And every one of those right desires will Jehovah God provide for us. Everyone. So the antidote for disappointment is, number one, make sure that your expectations are scriptural and reasonable. You know, we recognize we're imperfect, so I cannot have perfect expectations of any of you. You will disappoint me sooner or later. That's not realistic. And secondly, delight yourself in Jehovah, our Father. We will grow. Number 3, a sin of unbelief. Dissatisfaction with God's provisions for you. Again, turn back to Exodus. This time we want to go to Exodus 16 and read verse 3. Now, this is after that experience at Meribah. I didn't give you the end of that because it wasn't really relevant to our lesson, but the Lord permitted those waters of Meribah to be cleansed. It's a whole other beautiful lesson. Now, this is after that now. And in chapter 16, verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, if you see in verse 2, he's murmuring again, they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron again. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought this whole assembly into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There was dissatisfaction with the way that God was working. And when you have dissatisfaction, the human mind, the imperfect mind, goes back to think when things are better. This, by the way, is a variation of the grass is greener on the other side. And notice what they said.
life in Egypt was really pretty good. We had plenty of food, and people worked too hard. And yet, that's a very selective memory,
because you know that life in Egypt was far from pleasant for them. They forgot very conveniently the making of bricks, or the making of bricks without straw. They forgot the oppression. Yet all of that was part of Egypt. And the selective memory comes in because they don't like the way things are right now.
Let's apply it to ourselves. Are you satisfied with God's provisions for you? Or do you think that God has somehow not done what he should have done for you?
Brethren, from a doctrinal standpoint, we've seen some of the dear saints that have left the spiritual food that's been provided for us, the meat in due season, and gone to other things. And it's very discouraging because all of us, I think, have seen this. We've been in the truth for several decades. It's almost inevitable. But I've seen a couple of times. One dear brother was even an elder that spoke among us. He doesn't even believe in God anymore. He has reached out to Darwinism, atheism. He finds that satisfying. How did that happen? It was a dissatisfaction for what God was giving him.
In connection with our spiritual, or rather our fleshly provisions, all of you have a house.
You look at Brother so-and-so's house and say, boy, why did the Lord give him a better house than me? Or a sister so-and-so's got a nicer car than I do. That's a dissatisfaction with God's provisions. In fact, Brother Lenny was sharing with me some of the challenges that our brethren in Africa have. And some of them perceive a disparity in what American brethren and other brethren provide. Well, these brethren over here, they have maybe a new computer. We don't have one here. Or they have this, or they have that. You see, it's not merely something, a challenge or a test that is only in this country. It's a test for the whole brethren.
I have two antidotes for you. First one is in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there. Matthew 6, 30 and 34. Or 30 through 34. And note very carefully here Jesus' teaching on this, because this does apply. Matthew 6, starting verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Remember, we're talking about sins of unbelief. So that's sins where there's not enough faith. That's what he's addressing. 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let me pause there. God knows exactly what each of your individual needs are. There's no need that's a surprise to Jehovah God, to our Father. He knows it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brethren, whatever your circumstances are in terms of provisions, whether they be fleshly provisions or whether they be spiritual provisions, God is meeting you. Never forget that. I have a second scripture, too, which is not so much of an antidote, but it's a caution. This is in 2 Corinthians 10:11. We talked a moment ago about comparisons, looking at what we have and what some of our other brethren have. Paul here says, this is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise.
Brethren, I'll tell you something else, which is very sobering. One of the most terrible sins that we could get involved in is the sin of pride. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but there can be no pride without comparisons.
If you're by yourself in the island, how can you be proud if there's nobody else there? Pride comes about because you think that you're better, or something that you have is better than somebody else. Comparison is a dangerous thing because it can be. Let him be satisfied with what the Lord has given you.
Sin of unbelief number 4, disobedience. We're still back in Exodus chapter 16. And I'll give you the context real fast. In fact, time is going by awfully quickly here. In fact, I'm just going to describe it. This is in verses 19 through 28.
But just let me give you a qualitative description. This is the provision that God made of the manna for Israel, because they were wandering the wilderness and they needed some additional sustenance. And you remember how the manna was given, that you went out every day and you gathered the manna. It was more like an ingredient for it, and you could do anything with that ingredient that you wanted. And you got, everybody got about 1 liver per day per day of manna. So you went out on Sunday, you got one, Monday you got one, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then Friday they went out, and lo and behold, there's 2 measures. And why? Well, the law of the Sabbath said there will be no manna provided by the sun. So you gather what you need. Again, God met their needs. Well, what happened on Saturday? What happened on Saturday? Some of them went out. They disobeyed God. Moses told them, don't go out. They went out anyway, and there was no manna. Just an outright disobedience. Why did they disobey? They didn't believe. He told them there wouldn't be any there. Well, they said, well, maybe there will be. I'll go out and check. Outright disobedience.
This manna is a good one. Brother, do you daily use the truth to bless and feed one another? The manna represents Jesus, represents sustenance to us. A consecrated life is not just on the convention weekends or meetings on Sunday mornings or weekday evenings. A consecrated life is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week profession. We are not consecrated at our convenience. We can never say, well, I'm too tired today to be a Christian. No, we must gather the manna. We must make use of it and be obedient. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, I'm going a little faster here, not to look at the scriptures, but Paul says, I die daily.
Well, no, Paul's life is certainly a wonderful example of service to the Lord, the truth, and the revelation. But it's a requirement for all of us. You die daily. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I can't visit the brethren too much, or maybe I have some physical ailments, so I can't do as much. Brethren, are there any of you out there that can't pray? Are there any of you out there that can't write a letter? Well, maybe Sister Gretchen can't, so left hand. You see my point. It doesn't matter how large and wonderful the service is. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the desire to do it. Remember we said that earlier? That we are being judged for our heart desire. And if you delight yourself in Jehovah, you will look for a way that meets the talents and opportunities in your life. Again, this is not another case to say, well, you know, if I had a car, I could do more work for the brethren, or if I had a bigger house, I could hold. No, again, that's the problem with comparisons. And that's the problem of not being satisfied with the Lord's provision. The Lord has given each one of you the necessary things to serve the brethren and to grow. None of you can say, well, I don't have enough. You have sufficient. I don't know what it is. That's part of the challenge for each one of you, to find out what it is the Lord has given you. And then you must be obedient and put it into service. Number 5, doubt is a sin of unbelief. Again, if you're still in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted Jehovah, saying, is Jehovah among us or not? Now, really, that's ludicrous. Again, when you consider what those people have been through in the past year. I mean, can you imagine saying, after seeing all those miraculous demonstrations of God's power, gee, is God with us or not? And for them, it was even worse. Now, I think this is probably before the tabernacle was set up. But let's take it up to a later time when they're traveling. At any time, at any place in the camp, how could you see that God was with you? Yeah, you just look to where the tabernacle is, and in the day there's a pillar of smoke, and at night there's a pillar of fire. 24 hours a day. There were 39 years, I think, they said the tabernacle after the first year. There was always that demonstration. Now, I think here it's too early for them to have that, but my point is, they had a lot of evidence. How could they say, is the Lord with us or not? Brethren, do you do that? Do you sometimes, in the midst of a trial, that you don't understand what's happening or why? Maybe it's a conflict with a brother or sister. Maybe it's a conflict with the ecclesia. The ecclesia wants one thing and you want something else. Whatever it may be, I don't know. Each of you may have experiences like this. But do you wonder, well, is God working with me or not? We should be very careful. Brethren, address your doubt by faith. Do not allow doubt to grow roots. Because again, going back to what we said, we've seen brethren go out of the truth because they didn't address their doubt. Doubts are the antithesis of faith, and it hurts the Lord's saints. And those who doubt seldom have full joy. Now, I want to make a distinction here, not in my notes. I'm blowing up my notes a little bit. Brother Ken Lawson gave a talk some years ago called Honest Doubts. You can have honest doubts. Not maybe the type of doubt where, gee, is the Lord with me or not? But I just can't understand this. Or I heard Brother So-and-so give a talk, and you know, I'm not sure that I go along with it. You see, that's a different type of doubt than doubting what God is doing in your life. Because you'll be got with the Holy Spirit. That fire of the Spirit began ought to be burning in you and telling you a lot of things. So be careful about doubts in your life. Antidote, Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. It doesn't matter whether you have a mountaintop experience or a valley of the shadow of death experience. Jesus promised he would be with you. That's a legitimate expectation. He said, I will be with you always. He is always there to help us. Sin of unbelief number 6, impatience. Let's turn to Exodus 32. We're still dealing with the experiences of Israel because that's what Paul set us to do in Hebrews chapter 3. Exodus 32, 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go up before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we would not know what became of him. So they say, you know, Moses has been gone for a while. We don't know what's going on, but, yeah, you know, make us a god. We need something to see. Did Aaron do that? Yeah, he did. And we're going to talk about what he did in a moment. They were walking by faith, not by sight. We have to be careful, brethren, that we walk by faith. If we have a feeling for God's maybe delaying in answering a prayer, or maybe things are not happening as quick as we would like to see them happen, be careful of impatience, because it can weigh you down. Brethren, it was mentioned earlier in this convention that we are many years now since 1874. Do you believe the Lord's delayed? Well, be careful. He hasn't delayed. And someone quoted Habakkuk. He will not tarry. It'll be on time. Though it seem to tarry, I'm putting my words in here. That's the thought. Though it tarry, it won't tarry. Though it seems to tarry, it's not. That's true for us collectively, and it's true for each of you and each of your experiences. Now, we heard a talk last fall where a brother from the platform was even questioning whether we're in the harvest. You see? That's a feeling that there's such a delay, and it's really impatience coming up. The promise, I quoted the promise, that's what happens when you speak extemporaneously, it's Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4, and compare that with Hebrews 10, 37, and 38. It's pretty interesting. I want to do one more. I see Brother Ryan is up here.
And this one's an important one. This is another sin of unbelief. Rationalizing or minimizing sin in our lives. Brethren, I don't have to tell you. You all know it. And it's discouraging sometimes. But we all have sin in our lives. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. No matter what you do, sin comes out. Which is why we need the covering of Jesus all the time on this side of the veil. And I often think, how wonderful it'll be to be delivered from this body of sin. To be before the Heavenly Father, knowing that I can obey and serve perfectly. We can't do that now. If you're still in Exodus 32, notice in verse 24, Moses comes down and he says to Aaron, what have you done? Verse 24, this is almost funny. I said to him, whatsoever hath any gold, let them break it all. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf.
Do you believe that? What is he doing? He knows he did wrong. He made an idol. He knows that. And so, his brother Moses there, his little brother, not big brother, little brother Moses is there representing God. Well, he just came out by himself. Well, that was a lie. It minimized his sin. He didn't fess up, as we say. And he was guilty. Brother, you and I, we make mistakes. I'd be embarrassed to tell you some of the sins in my life. We all have them. But brethren, we must never minimize them or excuse them. That is why we have Jesus to go to, the blood of Jesus. We must go promptly. Let the Father know that, yes, I did it. That's confession. I hated doing it. That's the expression. And I'm going to try hardest not to do it again. That's repentance. All of us go through this cycle again and again. It's necessary. None of you, I'm telling you, none of you can escape having to do that because we're all lost in that. But remember, God wants such a heart. It gives him great joy when in tears for something we've done wrong or said wrong or neglected to do that we should have done, we say, Father, it's really not what I want to do. I'm sorry. And that brings great joy to Heavenly Father. Experience that joy, the joy of being fisherman. Have to quit here, brother. Yes, there is more. But I think you get the idea. This is one very profitable way for you to do Bible study. Paul tells us, they sin the sin of unbelief. He says, don't you do it. So you go back here. You see what they did wrong. And think about it. Make application to yourself. And you'll find it truly wonderful. Let me conclude with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Brethren, don't be wearied and faint in your mind. God has given us wonderful provisions for strength, and we have one another. Let us use one another and help one another to grow. May the Lord bless us to you.
Thank you very much, Brother David. Very apropos subject to end the day of convention, this first day of convention. I told you to keep you awake, and you did. I don't see anybody sleeping. And he told us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that's why we enjoy so much Brother David's service. 208, and we'll sing all verses, and rise on the last verse. Brother David, we'll ask him to say a prayer, close. But before you leave, if you'd sit back down after the prayer, I want to read the songs of the night before we leave. 208.
Shall we live and speak and hold me?
Father, we yearn to be acceptable to you. We thank you so very much for providing a covering as we're still walking on this side of the veil. Gracious Father, give us strength through your Holy Spirit. We need that power. We want to walk more ably. We want to please you. We want to make our Lord Jesus very happy. We especially appreciate the help that you give us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that we might be helpful to each of those whom we have contact with as well. Please forgive us where we fall short. Please help us to do better next time. But most importantly, dear Father, help us to develop that pure mind and pure heart, a real desire to delight in you and all that you represent. Be with us now this evening. Bless the fellowship that we have with the remainder of this day. Give us a good rest that we might come back refreshed and ready to receive and give blessings tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Please be seated just for a moment. First of all, on behalf of the Southwest Bible students, I want to thank all of you for coming to make this a convention. Speakers who serve, we thank, but each and every one of you out there that made the effort to come here to make this, for us as an ecclesia, you're blessing us by being here. And we thank you for that. So have a wonderful evening. We'll see you in the morning. But before you leave, we want the Sons of Night read by Brother Sean.
And it's the close of February the 25th. From Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Zechariah 4:6. Our Lord Jesus himself laid the foundation of the spiritual temple, and he himself will complete it as its top stone. And it shall be acclaimed glorious, not only by men, but by angels in God's due time. The work is in his hand. And although from outward appearances at the present time there may seem to be discouragements and little progress may seem to have been made, yet his servants should be of good courage and should remember that their victory is to come, not through human might, popularity, and influence, nor by their own power, but by the Lord's Spirit. The possession of his faith and his Spirit will give us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and make us more than conquerors through him who loved us and bought us with his own precious blood. Once again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6.